Good morning. This is all wonky. Hang on just a second. So there's a clip on the back of this thing, and we didn't get it clipped. You'll open your Bibles to Exodus 17. Matthew has sent pictures of himself and Jennifer. They love to walk. And they don't mind hot, so they're in Scottsdale, and when they walk like 6 miles, 5 miles. So I'm impressed at their, and Matthew says Jennifer loves to walk. So in Exodus 17, we see some things happening to the Israelites that are unexpected. And I wonder if sometimes you feel that same way in your life. Things have unexpectedly happened in your life, and you wonder, what in the world is God doing? And your life makes quick left turns, and one minute everything is quiet, and then suddenly everything just seems to fall apart. Maybe it's an unexpected, difficult situation, a health problem, financial issues. Someone you love is no longer with you. There are family issues, and things just seem to take quick left turns. It's hard to trust God and try and figure out what He's doing. We will never be able to do that. But I know that we know that God is involved in those unexpected situations. Today we're going to see that the Israelites are having an unexpected situation. Their lives are taking a quick left turn. In Exodus 1 through 16, before we get to the text where we are today, they have, we know, been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and they had seen God's power in many ways because He had used 10 plagues to allow them to escape Egypt's bondage. They had watched God part the Red Sea to destroy the Egyptian army. He had made bitter water sweet. He had provided manna and quail for that million people. And it's been about 6 weeks, only 6 weeks, since the parting of the Red Sea. They had been faithfully following God's command and moving, following the cloud by day, fire by night. So they had been doing what they were supposed to do. They kind of rumble and grumble, but right along this part right now, they have been faithful. We meet them now in Rephidim, which is a location in the wilderness, and the drama unfolds in three scenes. Scene one is a complication despite their obedience. In verse one, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of, my version, the New International says the desert of Sin. But in Hebrew, it's pronounced Sin. So from the desert of Sin, they had been traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. I think that's probably a really noteworthy verse right there. They have not always been obedient, but this is a statement that they have been obedient, and it's, you want to underline it because it doesn't happen often. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Here, we know that God knows what He's doing, but it makes no sense that He would send them into a certain location in the wilderness. We know they need water, but He didn't give them any. They were absolutely without water. So, Charles, did you say you need to start my slides? I have a slide for the verse. There. I wanted us to just go back in our minds and remember what we know, because I'm talking to the choir here. We all have difficult, unexpected situations, but we also know God's Word teaches itself. So, Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases." The next is, God works all things according to the purpose of His will, Ephesians 1:11. So God is doing something, even when life takes quick left turns. even when things change so quickly in our lives, just like Vanessa's and Blake's that we heard this morning. We have seen that happen in your lives. We have prayed for you. We continue to pray for you as life takes quick left turns. But God is working all things according to the purpose of His will. That's comfort. That's the hope. That's why I titled the lesson, Hope in the Wilderness. But Rephidim, interestingly enough, means rest. And as we think of the word rest, it could mean stop and take a breath. But I think because Scripture has symbolism within it, we can also know that probably God is teaching them, rest in me. And so it's just a really interesting time. If you can learn what words mean, what names mean in Scripture, there are lessons, even in those names, that God is teaching them to rest in Him. The Israelites, as we had seen in the verse, says that they had been obedient to God's commands, moving from place to place as He told them to. He had led the Israelites into this difficult place where there's no water. Now, sometimes we put our own selves in a difficult place for the choices that we make, but this is a clear picture that God does hard things in our lives. He puts us in hard places. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But they had been obedient to those commands that He had given them. I remember when I was a child, my daddy would punish me when I did things that were wrong. And I'm sure the adult or adults in your lives did the same things. But when then I grew in my walk with the Lord and difficult things began to happen, I remember thinking, what did I do to deserve that? It felt like punishment. But I've learned, and you've learned, and we continue to learn, that God is not punishing us. He is growing us. He is teaching us to trust Him. He is building maturity. He is building perseverance, James says. He is building our faith. He is strengthening us to do those hard things. But He's always there. Maybe you've obeyed God's commands, but things didn't work out for you. You married a believer, as God said in His word, but you're divorced. You raised your child or children to go to the church and love God and follow Him in their adult lives, but they have turned their backs on what they were taught. And that is a huge disappointment and heartbreak to you. Or maybe you were a faithful employee and you were fired. Maybe you came to church today and there's trouble in every direction. And what looks from a human standpoint like hopelessness, we know that God has a plan and He is there with us. This verse, this one verse, I think has so much within it. I wanted us to just stop and consider what we are taught in these words of Scripture, just this one verse, because Scripture teaches Scripture. We can see a truth, a principle in Scripture, and then we can go find that supporting information elsewhere in Scripture, and I've done that. The first is I wanted us to learn from this verse that no situation is an accident. God is not scratching His head going, oh dear, they're in the wilderness and there's no water there. What am I going to do? But we are promised in Proverbs that a person's steps are directed by the Lord. He has led them there. That's what this verse says. The next principle that I want us to see is God's plans are always good. He has a good purpose. His plans are good. Because He tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Again, the word hope is in this passage. The next principle in this verse is God knows our situations. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He sees you. He knows you. He knows your child. He knows your financial situation. He knows your heartbreak. He knows your pain, physical, emotional. Also, this verse tells us that God is with you. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Deuteronomy 31:8. And God is sovereign. I put this last because I want to bold it, highlight it, speak truth. Sovereign means He is in control. He is not unsure what is happening to you and what's going to happen to you. He knows. Because He says in Isaiah 46:9-10, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Scene 2. The Israelites are now complaining about God's ways in verses 2 through 3. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" The Israelites didn't trust that God was a good sovereign and that His plans were good, or that Moses even had good plans for them. But we see in verse 2 that they quarreled with Moses. The word quarrel is not like, "I'm going to fight you over who gets the remote control over the television." This is a legal term. This is a word that means to contend or to find fault or to challenge. And this word implies a legal suit that they are wanting to lodge against Moses because they didn't like his leadership. I thought, you know, here's Moses. It's only been 6 weeks that he's been leading these people. Don't you know he's glad he doesn't know he has 40 more years that he's going to have to deal with these people? I remember in my young adult years in a very difficult place, and I said to the Lord, "If you will just show me where this is going, I'll know where we're going, and I'll more want to follow you." Boy, am I glad He didn't tell me, because I would have failed. I would have said, "I'm done. I'm not going to follow you. I don't want to do this." But He held my hand all the way, and He continues to hold my hand and yours. But in verse 2, it says, Moses says, "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" Test here is another legal term. It's like the Israelites were taking God to court. This was no ordinary complaint, because they were charging God with failing to uphold His end of the bargain. They remember what we haven't read because it's previous in the text, in the chapter. God says 4 times to the Israelites, "I will bring you into the promised land." So the Israelites are saying, "Well, it sure doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like you care. It doesn't look like you have the power to do anything. You have put us in a very bad place." And sometimes we feel like that with Him. They're saying, "I'm not sure I can trust you. You obviously don't keep your promises." But Moses, then we see, who wrote the text, says, they are saying, "Why did you bring us here to make us die of thirst?" God had taken care of them in the past, but now they're in a panic mode. I know how that feels, do you? In a hospital, emergency room, panic mode. There's a house issue, and it's panic mode. You look at your bank account, and there's panic mode. But as they are teaching us, we have to say to ourselves, you know, "I realize that God has allowed me to be in difficult situations, you in a difficult situation, and then the situation is over. But before you can catch your breath, another left turn in life comes and happens quickly. And a problem arises, and our hearts leap, and we can almost panic. David has said many times, if it's not one thing, it's 2 or 3 or 10, because they all seem to pile in. This is just one thing, but they've got a whole lot more ahead of them. But these verses are a window into the human heart. We may not understand why God chooses to bring us into a waterless encampment, but in story after story in the Bible, including this one, God is saying, trust me. Chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is so much bigger. It's like, you've heard this illustration probably before, it's like we're a little ant on the ground trying to figure our way out in life, but God is in this giant airplane flying over. He can see it all. He has a beautiful overall view and plan. Matthew has said, and I've remembered it, that he says, God isn't just doing one thing at a time. He's doing 1,000. Because it's not just one thing in your life. He is touching a neighbor who's watching you, a coworker who's watching you, a child who's watching you, a wife or a husband or a friend who's watching you. So God is not just doing this one thing in my life or your life. He's doing a lot of things at one time. The verse we love, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you find yourself questioning God when things happen that are unexpected and difficult and you panic? How do you respond in those difficult situations? Is it with faith or fear? Rick Warren says, the ultimate evidence of faith is not how loudly you praise God in happy times, but how deeply you trust Him in dark times. Scene 3, the confirmation of God's goodness, verses 4, and I'll stop at 6. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Here is Moses, and when he says they're about to stone me, I'm imagining there are stones in their hands and he is at risk, because he isn't sure they aren't going to be rid of him because they don't like his leadership. Afraid for his life? Moses is thirsty too. He is trying to figure out, Lord, what am I do? What are we going to do here? But Moses did the right thing. What a lesson here. And that is, he went straight to God with his problem. They went to Moses. Do we not sometimes do that? Call a friend, call a neighbor, call your mom, and say, you know, this has happened, I don't know what to do, instead of leave the phone, leave the text, get on our knees and say, God, this is huge. I don't know what to do. Please hold my hand. Please show me. Well, God gives a three-part answer to Moses. In verse 5, he says, go in front of the people, take the elders with you. So what he is doing is saying these actions are going to be verified by a lot of people. I want a lot of people to see this because it needs to be written down. So that is what Moses is doing. He is validating this event. Then in verse 6, he says, God says, I will stand before you there on the rock. God is proving his presence in this difficult situation. He is not distant, uninvolved. He is there. Then in verse 5, he gives Moses instructions to take his staff, reminds him that's what you struck the Nile with. Wouldn't we love to have seen that Nile turn to blood and know that that was one of the 10 plagues that produced the assurance to Pharaoh he needed to let those people go. But then he tells Moses, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So instead of striking the Nile to turn it to blood, Moses is to strike the rock and it will produce water. Now, God could have said, I am so done with these people. Only 6 weeks? I don't need to deal with this anymore. Or he could have said, I am not going to defile my holy presence with these rebellious people. Or he could have said, I'll just go up on a mountain and I'll send a lightning bolt to strike the rock and produce water and we won't do anything with them. They're just hopeless. But God knew their hearts. Scripture tells us that. Let me read you two reasons I know that. Psalm 95:7 says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. And let me just tell you, those are the names of the places in verse 7. I'll get there in a minute. Massa and Meribah are the names of these places that Moses called this location. So God is saying, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did at Massa, where your ancestors tested me. Listen to the word test. Remember, it's a legal term. They didn't like him and wanted to have a legal hit against him. But also, again, he says in Hebrews 3:7, do not harden your hearts. They had hard hearts, and God knew that. He says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, which is here, during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me. Later on in Numbers, God is going to say, you can't go into the desert because of the way you treated me. God does not want us to have that pushback. So there are lessons here. But one thing I think is a lesson is God is merciful. He could have just sent that lightning bolt from the sky and said, a million of you, I don't need it. But he had a plan. The rest of the Bible wouldn't have happened. So we know that. But I thought, you know, I thought of the song, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. God is merciful. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. We deserve worse, but he doesn't do that to us. But how can a just and holy God show mercy to sinful people? How does he show mercy to us? He is a just and holy God. How does he show mercy to us? 1,400 years later, God would send Jesus. Jesus would come to be struck for sinful people. So Scripture tells us repeatedly that Jesus is the rock. When Moses strikes the rock, it is a preview of God's divine drama on the cross, when his son will be struck and die for us as sinful people. God knew exactly what he was going to do. Genesis 3:15 tells us that. There's a plan coming, and I will win. So let me read you what R.C. Sproul, who is an incredible theologian, he's with the Lord now, what he says about this verse, this passage. While it would have been his right to destroy the people then and there, the Lord was gracious to them. He told Moses to strike the rock. God himself would stand on the rock and be identified with it. God would stand before the people. The judicial language is strong here. God would take the place of the accused and receive the punishment of the rod. So too Christ would stand in our place, the place of the accused, and bear judgment for the sins of his people. The rod is a symbol of judgment in this case, divine judgment, for Moses was God's representative. By the rod, Jesus was struck, and by his stripes, we are healed. I thought of Matthew again because he says there's always evidence of Jesus in the text. And here it is. Very clear. Jesus is the rock who forgave our sins because he knew we would be spiritually thirsty. We needed help. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, our ancestors drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Hidden in Exodus is a beautiful picture of God's plan all along. But this is a story really of human failure and divine faithfulness. Because in verse 7, Moses called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So they questioned God. This is not a happy ending. There's no repentance. There's no faith. He doesn't name the place faith with rebellious people, or hope in the desert, or faith awakened. It is a sad closing. But Moses, I believe, wrote about this event because he is saying through God, God is saying to us, don't do that. Don't test me. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Have faith. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us. So what should we do when life takes quick left turns? What should we do when we experience unexpected, difficult situations? Go to the rock. Trust God. Learn to think like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So what? Because God is our good sovereign, we can trust him in every situation. There are sovereigns, and there are sovereigns. We know bad sovereigns, but because he has died for us, life is a future in heaven with him because he is a good sovereign. He made it possible on the cross when he called us to be his children and believe in his son. So we can take these promises and trust God not only for our lives, for our family, for our finances, for our health, for our church, for our city, for our country. A.W. Pink says, in every circumstance and situation where faith is tested, the Lord himself has taken us there. I thought of the song, I've written it on the outline, that William Cushing wrote. It's called Hiding in Thee. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul and its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Do you know that to be true in your life? What a wonderful place that we can hide in the hope that we have in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that you teach us in Scripture. We know that you allow us to see mistakes that are made by your people. And I pray that we would learn that you are that solid rock upon which we can stand and go to. Thank you that you are trustworthy, that you are merciful, you are long-suffering, you are a good sovereign. Nothing is an accident. You are with us in every situation. We love you and are grateful for the love you bestow on us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.